Today I'm going to talk about a continuation of our theme, doing life well. And it's a two-part, this is going to be two parts out of this passage. And this one won't be as much regarding one another as the next one, but this one will still come back to our major theme, master theme for the year. Doing life well means getting dressed for battle. And for me, just to introduce that idea, let's just hear from you for a minute. What does spiritual warfare look like? Everyday life.
I think there's confusion.
Confusion. Doubts. Devil brings doubts. Well said. What is it? Struggles. What is it? Oh, loss of a loved one or loss in life. Could be finances, health, loved one. Yeah. Doing life well means we are anticipating spiritual attacks, so we get dressed for battle. I think that's important that we anticipate. Every believer, sooner or later, discovers that he lives on the battleground, not on the playground. I think that's important. You know, a lot of times, when I preached through the spiritual gifts this last time out of Romans 12, I've heard countless sermons on the spiritual gifts, and they love to get in there and take them all apart and talk about what these spiritual gifts mean. And then we go home with what these spiritual gifts means, and we never really searched out what ours might have been, even if we discovered what ours was, we never really employ it. So today's going to be similar to that. We're going to talk about getting dressed for battle. We're going to talk about the belt of truth and the breastplate of righteousness and the feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace and the shield of faith and the helmet of salvation and the sword of spirit. We're going to talk about those because they're in the text today, and I don't want to ignore them. But I'm going to talk about some of the things that lead up to those more than those. So today, you've heard this sermon or this passage preached on, I bet, countless times. And we do really good at unpacking that and saying, oh, here's what it means that the belt of truth, and here's what it means the breastplate of righteousness. And we spend a lot of time on that, and we walk away in oblivion, even recognizing what spiritual warfare looks like. So today I want to really make it practical so we quit getting shot unprepared, because every one of us are going to be shot at. And yes, we need to don these things that he says is the spiritual warfare, but so we need to put them on, and we need to know what they are to make sure that we wear them well. But our biggest problem isn't whether we wear them well or not. Our biggest problem is the anticipation. When we do pre-marriage counseling, it's a whole lot easier doing pre-marriage counseling than post-marriage counseling. But when we do pre-marriage counseling, we used to start with things like communication. And I realized most troubles in marriage early on, it can include communication, but most of the problems in that first year or two of marriage was expectation. What did I think marriage was going to be like? What did I think my spouse would treat me like? What was my role in the marriage? What was hers? What was his? And we found that over time, the marriage counseling that we were doing made us step back and say, we need to really take a look at the expectations that people are going into marriage. Because I don't know, other than a person or two who might have gone into marriage and thought, I really didn't want to do that. Most of them are excited to be married and everything else. And most people are excited to be saved and excited to be freed and all that. But they might not know what to expect. And if we don't disciple well, then they get blindsided. So I want to talk about those expectations a little bit. And I think that most of our expectations when we come into the faith, depending on our background and everything else, when we come into the faith, often it's with a true gospel but a false narrative about what it'll be like. Let me say that again. I want that to sink in. A lot of times we come to the faith with the true gospel. I believe we're genuinely saved, but a false narrative of what salvation looks like. We've been coached to say, if you get saved, your life will be a bed of roses. They forget to tell you, supported by a bed of nails. And that's not to say that Christianity's bad, but all of a sudden, we have a new enemy. And we don't like to talk about that. And how do you present the gospel like this? Hey, young man, hey, young lady, did you know if you get saved, you will take on the image of Christ, and you will be loved by Christ, and you will be hated by the world, and your life is going to get really hard because now the world will hate you, and the enemy, the devil, will hate you. And no, we usually don't share the gospel like that. And I don't know that we need to right up front, per se. We need to let them know that we are already captive by the enemy. And then we need to change governments. We need to change commanders that we can be freed from that power of darkness. So that false narrative, I think, spills into just maybe this. Even Matthew 28 talks about this. That go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. And I think we do that well often. But then he says, teaching them to obey all that I've commanded you. So maybe the teaching part needs to pick up. So here we are on Sunday morning. We're going to talk about it. So if we can't, I believe many believers can't identify what spiritual warfare looks like. And I asked that question a little bit ago, and several of you had just spot on answers. And the answers could continue. So we live in a state of surprise. Like, where did that come from? Like, we think, this is just temporary. I got to make that go away, not realizing they're going to continue. The spiritual warfare will continue. So if we live in that state of surprise, and that temporary state, like it's just for a minute, and it's just frustrations in life, it can go away, then we're going to have trouble. Here's what I found. When I'm able to identify something as a spiritual attack, it loses its power over me. When I just think it's a person taking a shot at me or a circumstance that's hard, then I just wrangle with the person or I wrangle with the problem. But when I realize this is really a spiritual attack, then all of a sudden I see it different and I fight it different. I fight it on my knees. So that is the important part of this, that we see it that way. Now, not every frustration, by the way, is a spiritual attack. Sometimes it's just we live in a broken world. But every situation has spiritual significance. And that's a huge difference. Not every situation is a spiritual or frustration is a spiritual attack, but every spiritual situation or frustration has spiritual significance in how we respond to it. It can become a spiritual problem and it can turn into a spiritual battle. Here's the deal. We live life, me included, I can forget real quick, like we live life thinking that we are bodies with a soul and spirit, when really it's better said that we are souls with a body. And so if we could see it that way, then this passage will just make a little bit more sense. So what I want to answer these questions today, at least entertain them. Some of them can't be answered in a nutshell, so you'll have to continue your pursuit in the scriptures. What does an attack look like in this spiritual fight? I want to talk about that. How is it different than just the frustrations of life? What's the defining points? What can a person do practically? Practically speaking, how can we deal with these spiritual attacks? And so I want to talk about that. But first, today, the first thing I want to deal with is, what does a loss look like? So I want to go to the end of the battle, not the war, the battle. The end of the war is we are redeemed in heaven and glorified bodies, and we don't have this challenge anymore. So I want to go to the end of a battle. And here's some of the things that spills out, and they collateral damage, if you may, losses in battle. You ready? An unforgiving spirit. I'm going to read you two verses out of 2 Corinthians. Now whom, 2 Corinthians 2:10 and 11, if you wanted to make a note for future study. Now whom you forgive anything, I also forgive. For if indeed I have forgiven anything, I have forgiven that one for your sakes in the presence of Christ, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. An unforgiving spirit gives Satan an advantage. That is losing ground. So what does collateral damage look like in spiritual warfare? Collateral damage would be an unforgiving spirit. Bitterness is part of that collateral damage. It's part of the manifest idea that we lost this one, or we're losing this one. You can regain that. Hebrews 12:15 says, see to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, and that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and thereby many be defiled. So when we get bitter, defilement follows. It's just a sequence. We get bitter, and then bitterness spills out of pride and the whole thing. And then so anger is lost ground. Evil speaking is loss of ground in the battle. Hopelessness is a sign of just loss of ground. We're supposed to be filled with joy and confidence, not hopelessness. Defeated spirit. Living in fear. We live in fear. That's a sign of a defeated spirit. It keeps us away from taking on the battle. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, for he has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. We're victorious in all of this. What else does it look like? This one's big. A lack of love. That is the first and greatest commandment, is to love the Lord thy God with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind, and our neighbor as ourself. And so what does surrendered ground look like? What does collateral damage look like in a spiritual battle? A lack of love. A hurt relationship, broken relationships, all of that. Satan loves to attack that. Satan is always trying to divide relationships. Every day he's working at trying to separate. He knows if he separates us, but God called us together, remember, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, because God knows. He ordained that there's strength in that, a synergy, and Satan says, I have to separate them. The old cliche, divide and conquer. Satan knows that so well. So when these relationships are strained and breaking, he knows he's winning the ground. What else is a sign of losses? Agreement with the dark kingdom, the world system. In word or in deed, or in thought, when we just agree, even if we don't say a word about it, if we just agree with the dark side, we don't persevere, that's a sign we've lost ground. We quit. Here it is, if I could sum it all up. What is a sign of surrendered ground when we lost? We don't agree with God. That is what Satan wants us to do. That is the sign. When we get to the point where we don't agree with God, Satan has taken back ground. We've surrendered it because we don't have to give it back, but we do. Now, if you'll go with me to Ephesians 6, we're going to read this familiar passage. Ephesians 6:10. Finally, brethren, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. The whole armor. So it's one of those things, again, it's not a grab bag. It's the whole armor. You take the whole package. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Let me pray with you. God in heaven, as we just read your word, may it take authority in our lives. May it take reign of our thoughts. Lord, we are so programmed to think how we've been influenced throughout our years of life, whatever that is, short or long. We are already programmed, and some of that programming is wrong. So it, like a virus, needs to be brought out, and it needs to be cleaned up and cast out, and we need to put the right thinking in, and that is what you've called us to. So I pray that you'd help us with this right thinking about spiritual warfare and how to encounter it, how to take it on, and go from there. Thank you, Lord. Amen. First thing I wanted to bring up is in verse 10, our strength is in the Lord. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. He doesn't say, just you be strong, because I have no intrinsic strength. I have no intrinsic power. Jesus said in John 15:5, without him, I can do nothing. And somehow in life, we get it all figured out. You ever been there? We get it all figured out and we say, I got this. I know when I first got married, I just always wanted to fix it. If there was like a sad wife, I wanted to fix it. And it made it worse. I got this. And I found that over time, just praying fixed everything I was ever worried about. Somebody said fear a minute ago. I forget who. But that is so true. Fear is an enemy. But it's not self. We got to keep that in mind. It is not myself. I am no match for the devil. Jesus told Peter, he says, Peter, Satan has requested to sift you like wheat. And you want the truth? Satan could have. Satan can sift every one of us like wheat. We'd be nothing to him. We are no match for Satan, not even a little bit. And then Jesus went on and says, but I prayed for you. That, we're going to talk about that next week more, so we'll come back to that. But I have no intrinsic strength. Here's maturity. We think maturity is stepping up, and I'll take this fight. I'll take this. That's not maturity. Maturity is stepping back and saying, Lord, I need to depend on you. That is maturity. And in our youth, we can really get that turned around. But real maturity is not stepping up and taking it and fixing it. It's saying, Lord, I depend on you. So our strength is in the Lord. The next one is in verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. He is not a cartoon figure. He is not an imaginative figure. He's real. He's a real and living devil. And the older I get, the more birthdays I have, the more I look back, the more I realize he is so real. And he has a lot of help. And the bad part is when I become one of his helpers and I'm in agreement with him. It says the wiles of the devil. Some translations might say the schemes of the devil. He is a schemer. He is planning right now how to set you back. He has a plan for everybody in here. He's not omnipresent, so he's got all this help and he's got all this coaching going on to all his minions. And I don't know how all that dark world looks versus all the godly side of things and the spiritual warfare look. I know that when Elijah asked the Lord to peel back so his servant Gehazi could see what was going on behind the scenes, there was all kinds of angelic fighting going on. I don't know what that's all about. Like, how do we make sense of that? We can't, per se. We just have to take it in faith. But I know from Scripture that the devil is intentional about destroying us. Before I got married, he was intentional about destroying my marriage. During my marriage, he's intentional about destroying it. He's intentional about destroying my purity, my eyes, the internet. He's intentional about my tongue to get me to lie. He's intentional about my thoughts. He's intentional about everything that you can imagine is wrong to get me to stumble on that. He's got a scheme going on. He has an arsenal of weapons, and he knows everybody's weakness. So he's not omniscient, but he knows. We've studied people enough in our short amount of lives that you can look around and say, oh, I know what they trip over all the time. And we are nothing for him. He could sift us like wheat. So when he sees us, he sees our weaknesses. And he knows where to take his shots. And he knows that, oh man, I hit him there 9 times this past week, so he's expecting it, so he's got his shield up. So I'll wait a little bit till he gets tired and he'll put it down, then I'll shoot him again. My kids played these games on the internet, or just on, I don't know what they call them. It wasn't on the internet, it was on a computer years ago. And it was, huh? That. I was good at that, Atari. But it was these war game or something, and so I used to always play like Mario with them, and that was my interaction with my kids. And then next thing you know, they're into some run and hide and shoot. And then so I tried that for a little bit, and they knock you down. Well, then evidently you get back up after so many seconds, and as soon as I stood up, I was hit again. As soon as I stood up, I didn't even know where it was coming from. And so, yeah, you guys go on. Have fun with that. That was the end of my trying to connect with my kids playing video games. It just got brutal. I hate it when 9-year-olds kill you over and over again. But Satan is like that. About the time we're getting ourselves up and brushing ourselves off from the last one, think, I won't do that again, or I might hold the shield over here where I got hit, and then he hits me over here. Satan is good at what he does, and he's relentless. He does not stop. He knows his enemies. We need to know our enemy. We need to know our enemy, which is Satan and the world, the flesh, and the devil. I want to read 12 and 13 again. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. The battle is not physical. In some ways, I don't know what I'd say if I was 100. I'd be glad it's not a physical. But in some ways, I often thought it would be so much easier if it was physical. It would be tangible. You could see. You could... It'd be easier to anticipate, and that's what we know. We live within our 5 senses, but this is an additional sense. It's outside of our 5 senses. This battle is a sense that we can't measure per se. It's outside of that. It's spiritual. But when I read that, when I say the battle is not physical, it's spiritual, we can't say, oh, that's just kind of an imagined thing. It's a real thing. It's a real battle. So it's not imagined, although it does involve the mind. And it's the mind, it's our thinking that's under attack. So we need to be really careful with that. And it also, I want us to know this, that it's not a one and done. He says, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but he didn't say we do not wrestle. The wrestling is still the right word. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against. And then he gives that list. So the wrestling is real. It's not like, oh, good, there's no real wrestling match. He's not saying we don't wrestle. He's saying the object of our wrestle is what we're not seeing clearly on. So the wrestling is still very real. There's a real sense when I can identify something as a spiritual attack, it loses its power. Why is that? I had to think through that. Why is that? And here's why. When things are brought into the light, then they lose their power. Satan's like one of these dark bats, you know. When he's brought into the light, he flees. And so when it's brought into the light, it loses its power. And realizing it's not physical, I fight different. Because when we fight physically, we have one mode. We'll look at a verse in a minute about that. But when we fight spiritually, it's a whole nother mode. It's in our hearts, in our minds, in our prayer life. It's a different battle. We live in a tangible world, okay? We don't want to ignore that. We live in a tangible world. But in 2 Corinthians 5:7, he says, we walk by faith, not by sight. There's where we got to start seeing life like in this relentless battle. So what's it look like? We're going to agree with God. What's it look like when we surrendered ground? We agreed with the devil. So what's this victory? What's this fight look like? We have to agree with God. I just thought of a couple examples. How do we agree with God? Well, here's some practical ways. I'm going to help so-and-so, even if it costs me. I'm going to love that person and help that person, even if they're not my favorite. I am going to be honest, even if it costs me my job. Those are the places like spiritual warfare shows up. Somebody comes along and says, well, if you're honest, you won't be able to work here. You'll lose your job. If you're honest, you'll lose your kids. If you're honest, you'll lose this. Or no, that's just, we could go on and on with a list of what these things look like, but we have to be honest, because the minute we're not honest, Satan has gained some ground that we surrendered. So that's where it just shows up in a tangible way. Knowing what these losses look like, and we talked about just a few. We didn't talk about them all. We just talked about a few, you know, the unforgiveness and the bitterness and the wrath and the anger and the evil speaking and the lack of love and the broken relationships. Knowing that that's what the losses look like, it's easier to identify how we get there. So sometimes if we can just see the battlefield and all the dead bodies, so to speak, how did we get here? Number one answer is pride. Pride. Pride always puts us in agreement with Satan. Every time. Our pride always puts us in agreement with Satan. We don't forgive others. We don't give any grace. We're not loving. Why? Because of pride. I'm the most important. We hold grudges. We want to get even. Why? Because of pride. How else do we get there? We start yielding up our source of truth, being God's word. That was the first thing to put on. We'll come back to that, the belt of truth. We start yielding that up. We question it. We might personally question truth. Or we might compromise truth. We might question our position with Christ. We might question whether he loves us. We might question whether he has our best interests in mind. All those things is part of that spiritual warfare. That's part of where the devil wants to attack. We wonder, is God going to fix this? If he doesn't fix this, then I'm going to start doubting everything I've ever been taught about him. Another place spiritual warfare shows up is in our perseverance or lack of it. We give in. And here it is. We give in to this. The lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. We give in to hedonism. We give in to materialism. And we give in to narcissism. We give in to those. And those are so tempting. So here it is. We got the devil. Ephesians 2 says that talks about the big three, the world, the flesh, and the devil. So here it is. We got the world that's trying to persuade us, and it's got a lot of glitter and glitz. And then we got the devil who's coming against us. And then we got our own desires, our own flesh, and it says, enjoy. Out of context, God gave us all things to enjoy freely, but then the devil, our flesh, and the world says, enjoy it out of context of what God intended it. And then he says, see all that? That's what he told Christ too in the mountain of temptation. See all that? It could be yours. Grab all the materialism you can get. Make that your driving force. See this? Narcissism. You're the most important person in the world. You need to be recognized. You need the accolades. So those three things, we got the world, the flesh, and the devil, all are in concert, speaking into our souls, and it's saying, enjoy, accumulate, et cetera, et cetera. You're the first. You're the most important. So here's the problem. When the devil attacks, we're already in agreement. I want, I want, I want. All those three. That's how it shows up. This one hit me when I saw this in verse 10. It's power versus power. Verse 10, he says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Verse 12, he says, let me find it. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers and rulers. So it's power against power. Both powers show up in this passage. The power of God and the power of the evil one, and both are real. But just in case you don't remember, the power of God, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. He is the prince and power of the world. That's fine, because greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. And we can't be worn down by his power. We need to stand strong in it. The battle's between two kingdoms. This is my big point today. Those who don't recognize that there's a real warfare going on are usually the first casualties in the war. I tried to find a picture to put on the screen of a real intense hand-to-hand battle, shootings and everything else, and somebody walking in their Bermuda shorts and a flowery shirt and sandals during the battle. That's how ludicrous it is if we don't recognize what's going on. Couldn't find that, so if somebody wants to make that up, you might be able to move it on the internet. 2 Corinthians, here we go. We talked about this a minute ago. 10:3-5. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds. There's that, the power of God, mighty in God. That is our arsenal of weapon. Casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Let me stop there just for a minute. That's what I mean by being in agreement with God, or are you in agreement with Satan? Every time we choose wrong, we are in agreement with Satan. Every time we choose right, we're in agreement with God. And that's what that verse is trying to tell us. Every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into the captivity to the obedience of Christ. We're not going to escape this life without having wrong thoughts, without being tempted to compromise in the way we see it. But once we realize, once the Holy Spirit that's in us, once the scripture that's before us says, that's a wrong thought, then we say, I take that thought captive, God, and I lay it at your feet in obedience to Christ. I lay it at your feet. Here, a prisoner of war, my thoughts. Take it. Get rid of it. Execute it. Don't put him in jail. Execute that thought, God. I don't want that thought. Take no prisoners. Take every thought captive. Take it to the leader and let him eliminate it. That is our victory song. So knowing all this, knowing how that spiritual warfare stuff, then we dress accordingly. No Bermuda shorts, no sandals in the battle, proverbial, in the spiritual realm. We can't approach Christianity like we're on the playground. We approach it like we're on the battleground. We dress appropriately. And here's what I want to say. We need to dress expectantly. Every day with anticipation. When we get into our cars, we're required now to put our seatbelts on. I remember when that came, I think it was in the 80s. So I looked up, when did seatbelts come out in cars? In the 50s. And about 30 years later, they became mandatory. Optional, mandatory, after about 30 years. So then we wear these seatbelts. And I will be honest with you, never have I put my seatbelt on and thought, I likely will be in a wreck today, and I want to wear my seatbelt. No, we just don't think that way. If I thought that way, I'd probably say, I'm going to stay home today. I'm just not going to go. And then, so the seatbelts, and people were still dying, so then they came up with an idea, airbags. So airbags came out in the 80s or 90s, somewhere in there. So then they had another idea, because insurance companies anticipate wrecks. We don't. Never do I think, man, I'm glad there's an airbag in there in case I have a wreck. And I don't think that way. I get in my car and know I'm going to go see somebody or I'm going to go to the store. I just get in the car and I don't think I'm going to have a wreck. And now they have these cars, I don't know how I feel about this, that they break for you. I forget if it's seeing eye or something. And these cars, so they keep constantly putting things in place to keep people safe from what may come. But never do I get in the car, and maybe you too. Maybe you do. Maybe you had a really bad accident, and you get in the car, and you're like, today could be the day, because it might be that. You know, it might be on your mind, but I don't get in the car and think that way. Why? Because I don't expect to have a problem. Or I might think, I'm invincible. You know, I'm okay. We've been through a lot. My brother hit a pole once doing 70, and he lived, so we're invincible. I don't need stuff like that. How about smoke detectors? They came out in the 80s, really. It might have been invented a little before that, but really they became pretty popular in homes. Why do we have smoke detectors? So that when we're sleeping, we'd be like, we got a problem. We had a smoke detector once that also was a carbon monoxide detector, and it was going off because somebody was cooking. So she took it and she put it on the couch or whatever and put a pillow over it, and it was saying, it was one that spoke to you, fire, fire, fire. So she puts it on the couch and put a pillow over it, and it started screaming, carbon monoxide, carbon monoxide. In other words, I can't breathe, says the smoke detector. So why do we have them? Then how come we don't change the little 9-volt battery when it goes beep, beep? You know what? When I change 9-volt batteries in the smoke detector that's chirping, I do not do it because I think we're going to have a fire. I think I do it because I'm trying to read. Would that thing be quiet? But we don't anticipate a fire. When we buy it, we think, yeah, it's the right thing to do. Now if you build a new home, it's mandatory. So seatbelts, et cetera, smoke detectors, same thing. Kevlar came out in the 70s, good idea. I don't know how you'd ever measure how many people lived. Maybe anti-kickback things on table saws are a good idea. But I bet every man in here who has a table saw has his anti-kickback laying up on a shelf. But once in a while, they don't do any good on the shelf. You get hit. Men are laughing. They know what I'm talking about. I'm not going to give any names. J.S. We need to be very intentional. All that to say, we need to anticipate spiritual warfare more than we anticipate a car wreck. And we need to get dressed for battle. Here's a couple of folks you'll recognize. Truth is under attack, I wrote on there, but Spurgeon says, he that perverts truth shall soon be incapable of knowing the truth from the false. If you persist in wearing glasses that distort, everything will be distorted to you. That was a long time ago he said that. He was famous in the mid-1800s. But if we persist in that, if we persist in operating in untruth, everything's going to be distorted for us. We won't understand it. John MacArthur said this, Satan is most effective in the church when he comes not as an open enemy, but as a false friend. Not when he persecutes the church, but when he joins it. Not when he attacks the pulpit, but when he stands in it. And I'm afraid we've got a lot of pastors in pulpits who are trying to be okay with their people, and they're speaking what their people want to hear instead of what this says. And I thought he captured that well. So what are they? He gives six. I told you I wouldn't spend much time on the actual things. He gives six items to wear. And the first three, I noticed in this study, were past tense. He says we've having put on, like it's a done deal. Having put on the belt of truth. Having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. I believe that was a done deal. And I believe we got that when we got saved. We got truth. We couldn't have been saved without truth. He's the way, the truth, and the life. So I believe when we got saved, we already took on truth. We already took on Christ's righteousness. And we already have the gospel of peace. We already got that. That came with it. And Jesus is truth, and Satan is anything but truth. He is a liar, a liar, a liar, a liar. He's a deceiver. That's how he kills. John 8:44. Our righteousness is not my own, but it's his. We need to stand on his righteousness. The shield of faith is next, with which we'll be able to quench all the fiery darts of the evil one. Not most. Horseshoes and hand grenades are the only thing that count close, or they say changes when it's close. But we don't want any hits from the evil one. We want it to catch every one of them. The helmet of salvation, we just need to know. We need to be reminded that we've been bought with a price. The sword of the Spirit, you know, it's all fun and games till the knives come out. And I don't know if you've ever been around that, but when somebody pulls a knife, everything changes. You might have been a scrappy, somebody in here might have been a scrappy young person and willing to fight. But if you'll be honest, when the knives came out, you get real nervous. It's a game changer. And when the sword of the Spirit comes out, I believe that's what makes Satan flee. Satan loved to take a lot of punches back and forth, but when the sword of the Spirit comes out, he puts on his running shoes. Resist the devil, says James, and he will flee from you. And I believe the way you resist the devil is with the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. When the knives come out, Satan gets afraid. Jesus is, so watch this, all of the things we're supposed to wear. Jesus is our truth. Jesus is our righteousness. Jesus is our peace. Jesus is the object of our faith. Take up the shield of our faith. Jesus is the object of our faith. Jesus is the source of our salvation. And Jesus is the living word of God. Romans 13. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. How do we put on this armor of God? One word. We put on Jesus Christ. That's how we do it. Just in conclusion, made me a few notes. Notice there's no armor assigned for the believer's back. There's no armor that you'll read in here for his backside. We're not supposed to retreat. We're supposed to remain standing. He said that several times, that you may be able to stand. He mentions against six times. And here's something we need to know. We're going to get weary. It feels like there's times that we're just rowing upstream, rowing upstream, rowing upstream. And all the while, the world is just leisurely tubing on the lazy river of life going the other way, and they look like they're enjoying themselves, and we're rowing upstream, and we just say, what's wrong with me? Why can't I just join them? Guys and gals, as you're in school and you're going to move on to college, you are going to know, especially when you get into college, that you're rowing upstream more than ever. Our secular colleges are very intent on defacing Jesus Christ and the Word of God. Guard your hearts. Put on Jesus Christ every day. Every day. It's a daily thing. Broad is the way to destruction, but narrow is the way to life, eternal life. We don't have to live in fear, but we do have to live in the know. Remember when we first put up a smoke detector in our house in about 1986 or 7, I don't remember how old she was, our daughter, she was about 4 or 5, I'm trying to be a good dad, right? And so put the smoke detector up, a whole smoke detector for the house. Now you get them in every room, you know, but so I went and I got our, we only had 2 kids at that time, Aaron and Sarah, and I said, okay, here's how this works, guys, see that? And I reached up there and I pushed the button. When you hear that noise, of course, it's a shrill, wee, 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 it screams at you. When you hear that noise, don't come looking for mom and dad. You run outside. If it's in the daytime, just holler or whatever, and what if you don't see a fire. But if it's at night, you can scream and say, I'm going outside, but run outside and get on the other side of the vehicles and get away from the house because it means it's probably on fire. And my daughter looks up and says, I don't want that thing to spit out fire. She just saw it all wrong. So when we see this spiritual warfare, it's not the enemy. It's the equipment we're supposed to wear. It is our friend. It's not the thing that's causing the problem, but it is interesting that the word of truth causes the problem for the lost person and they get upset at us. Romans 8:37 says, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. And I will continue this next week because I want to talk about prayer. But if I could just close with this thought, hit me this morning in my chair. Nehemiah, just so you know what to expect. When Nehemiah went back to build the walls, his first attack was flattery. Sanballat and Tobias came to him with flattery. Come away for a while. Relax. Hey, let's have a drink together, whatever. Just tried to charm him. So sometimes those spiritual attacks come in flattery. But then their next attack was mockery. Oh, a fox will run across that wall and it'll fall over. You guys are losers. Like, you can't do anything. They just kept working. They were not distracted by the second attack. So the third attack was aggression, and they were going to actually bring down armies and fight against them. So Nehemiah says, everybody get a trowel in one hand and a sword in the next. So these attacks are going to look different. And if we only think it's going to look like we're going to be taken captive for preaching Jesus and have our head cut off, then that's where we've missed the rest of the narrative. The rest of the narrative is it may come as flattery and charm and friends, like MacArthur says, who posture themselves as friends. It may come as mockery, and it may come as aggressive. Either way, we cannot operate in fear. We need to operate in truth. Let me pray with you. Father, I pray that you guard each soul in here, that we will walk in truth. Everybody in here has taken a hit in this spiritual battle, every one of us, more than once, and we lose ground, and then we can gain it back, and I'm so thankful for that, Lord. I pray that you give us strength and determination to persevere, that we would not be considered losing ground all the time, but we would be moving forward for the kingdom of Jesus Christ, that we would walk in confidence, and that we would walk in your strength and not our own, and that we'd recognize these attacks and we'd yield them off. Thank you, Lord, for your love for us to include us in your kingdom. In Jesus' name.